Good evening to all of you. So I'd like to read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence here, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and we worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being with us and you have blessed us and you are guiding us, Lord. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So here we see that there is, in this verse, some people come to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ. So when we look at that, normally people come to spy when there is a threat or when there is something very, we can say, infectious. So they come to spy out. So the liberty in Christ. So to understand this, the opposite of liberty is slavery or bondage. So what is it that they are delivered from? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we see Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So there is a deliverance and there is a liberty. Now, if you look at in the world, we can say that whoever is born in the world are born in slavery or bondage. There are at least generally three categories we can categorize it. One is people are born with a spiritual bondage, and people are born with a physical bondage, and people are born to a bondage that is worldly. We can call that as a worldly bondage. So this, fortunately, I think all whoever is born into this world, they recognize that. As it says in Romans 3:24, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of the God. So I think the shortness of this glory is well perceived by the human race. So right from the birth, the ambition or motto is to overcome and progress. And the various tools that are used is different, but the motto for progression is very high in everybody. So they use like materialism, education, religion, whatever comes in the way, spirituality, everything is used. But this progress, if we see, it only causes further damage and elimination of many people, especially the poor, the marginalized, and physically and also spiritually, all are poor. So today there is a survey which says across the globe, the greatest fear is the fear of uncertainty among the young people across the globe, not in one particular corner of the world which is not developed. It is across the world, the fear is the fear of insecurity. Actually, it seems to be a paradox. There is a technology which has developed so well, which gives very accurate response. Non-living things giving accurate response, and the living beings are fearful of the uncertainty. So that is the impact of the progress what man has made. And I think this is a sort of fear here also, seeing the liberty which people have, they've come in. So now, so man is bound in this bondage, but the primary Magna Carta of the gospel is deliverance from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. What causes man to live in this bondage is the sin, and the prime message, the proclamation of the gospel is freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And not only that, it also proclaims the defeat of all human effort. which started from, we can go back to Genesis, which is Cain instituted, and still it is in progress, and gospel proclaims that defeat. So this is the message. So nobody can understand this. Only by faith, when people accept it by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, this life comes to the individual. And there is this life in the Galatian church, and people are coming to inspect it. So if you look at the Galatian church, the members are, who are they? Where is it? Like, then we can say that it is said that Galatian church is like it is in the cities, or it is the type of towns which are commercial centers. So a lot of Greeks and Jews are there. But when it says about the religion which they were following a very superstitious religion. Very superstitious religion, which they say that religion will not even appeal to the moral conscience of an individual who's committed some sin or who's committing sin. That low is the standard of the religion, and it is highly superstitious. And at the same time, there is this Greek philosophy growing, and also the Roman influence coming in. So they were deserting their religion, but the struggle is on. The bondage is not, the influence of philosophy and all this stuff is not getting out from their bondage. So they, there was coming in of the synagogue. So there is a Jewish synagogue which people look for, but then there is this sacrificial system. The rest all is okay, but there is a sacrificial system which they are not to be made part with, and it becomes unacceptable to the majority of people there. And then there comes Apostle Paul proclaiming the gospel of Christ, which has power over everything. And there it has a great acceptance. And now there we can understand the reason why, because the Jews come there suspecting, because there's something different people are attracted to, and there they're not able to attract and keep people, and they also want to retain their religion. So there is, they come and they suspect that liberty. And it says that Paul also believed that they are going towards the direction of falling into that trap. So Paul believes that, he understands that they are going to falling into this trap. So here we see, when we come to Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old thing has passed away and all things are new. So there is a old to new which has happened. There is a cleavage. When this cleavage happens, people are not able to cleave immediately. It is a process. And there is always an attraction towards the world which is easy and which we are used to. So there seems to be a focus of moving towards that. And we see that happening there, and Paul is addressing it. And if we look at our lives also, there is a cleavage. We need to understand this cleavage, I think, in our Christian walk very clearly. Because there is a world we practice in all walks of our life, and then there is a new which comes in, which is totally governed by a new dispensation, which is the dispensation of grace. And if this is not understood, there is always a pull towards the other side where we fall into the trap of the world. So, and all these religions of the pagans and the world system, understanding the shortfall of their shortfallness, their shortness, they devised a system where they go from low to high, high, high. So there is a system of merit which is in place. And the normal mind cannot accept that system of opposite to the system of merit. Here what the gospel message is, the just shall live by faith. So here what is addressed first is the just, the position. And then live by what means? By faith in the provision. And then the practical life, the just faith, and then the practical life, which could not be understood. So this problem is there for all. When we want to look at an example in the Bible to see how the others favored, I was reading in Genesis about Jacob. So one particular instance was very relevant for this, and that is in Genesis chapter 31. So suppose in Genesis 31, what happens is Jacob, after accumulating all his wealth and God-given wealth, cattle and wives, as he was promised when he was going to meet Laban, he's fleeing from them to safeguard himself and what he's earning and everything. And Haran comes to know, Laban comes to know after 3 days that he has gone, and he is chasing him. And after a week, he comes and surrounds them. And then he says clearly in Genesis chapter 31, verse 29, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spoke unto me yester night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad." So he is clearly saying that there was power with me to take you up. But the God of your God has told me not to do that. If God has not spoken to him, probably Jacob would have gone barehand to his place. But God has protected him. And they make a covenant and they move from there. And in Genesis 32, again, before entering the land, he sees a group of angels, the camp of angels in Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And he names this place, this is God's host. And the name of the place is Mahanaim. And after that, he sends people to Esau. Go and tell him, God has blessed me and I am coming. And they go and tell him, and they come back and tell he is coming with 400 men. So the immediate reaction of Jacob is, he was totally fearful. He lost sight. See, that was a great experience. And the one who comes to defeat him says that your God spoke to me and I am not doing anything. And the angels meets him after that. And then now he is totally fearful. He, in fear, what he does is he divides the group into two. He sends the less, the people whom he less liked less in the front, he puts them, and more liked in the back, and he sets it up. And then he prays. He confesses his fear to God. And then he reminds God the promises he has made. And then he crosses that place, and then that night he has an encounter with God. There is the faithfulness of our God. He is waiting so that we could be enabled to be delivered from our fears and to be put us in a place where we can walk in the walk which is designed for us. The only thing is we need to be willing to go to that place. And Jacob have struggled with him, and his thigh was there, we know that. His hip, he touched this, and then he began to limp. And God again blesses him. He gives the blessing which was given to his Abraham, Isaac, and so on. And then he comes and he goes again. But then he sees again the 400 people in the next chapter. Now again what he does is, he puts the maid's children first, and Leah's children second, and Rachel, and then he goes in front. But previously he was also behind, but now he had little courage to go in the front. And he does these things. When he comes, when he sees Esau, he bows down seven times. And it was unnatural. One commentator says it is very unnatural. Because Esau has forgotten everything, and he comes running to hug and kiss him, whereas he is bowing down seven times and going. And another thing they have noted is, Esau calls him as my brother, and he calls him, you are my servant, I am your servant, you are my lord. He keeps on calling like that. So that is the result of the bondage which he had in the past. Though he had an encounter with God which was so real, But he couldn't overcome that so easily. The cleavage, as you say, it is not totally reckoned on. And so this is happening. But God has done, as he has spoken to Laban, here also, God has changed Esau. His spirit is totally changed. That work was done probably because of Jacob's prayer, and that is done. But as a believer, he was not able to reckon and enjoy that what God has done for him. So, and after that, even after that, in 33, he says, Jacob says, Esau says, come, let's go. But then he says, he again, one last time, he deceives Esau. He says that, no, you go. My people are all very, my cattle and all are very, they cannot walk fast. So you go, I'll come back behind you and join you. But then he goes the total opposite direction and settles there. So that is the final deception, he says. So the number of deliverances he has seen, but still he has not come out of it. So as I was thinking of this yesterday, I actually studied this portion yesterday, and I was thinking, oh, Jacob has done like this. So suddenly one call comes to me, and so one guy from Delhi says, I have come to know your business, and I want to have an association with you. So can you please send a profile of your company? Then I am immediately thinking how best I can exaggerate the profile, and what are the additions I can add and send it. So then after some time, when I started doing it, the thought again came to me. This is what exactly all we do. And also I was thinking very hard about Jacob. But this is so natural to us. So coming out of that is a problem. So that is how we fall back. The falling back to the trap is by various means. One, maybe due to our own sinfulness, our own old nature. Or as in Galatia, it is due to some infiltrators who come and they made them fall. Or it can be also due to because of the world system which we live. Because today, in the society, we are forced to do a lot of things because of the society or the street or the town we live. So it can be by various means. But Paul says, offers a remedy to this situation. After he addresses it very strongly, and then he offers a remedy in Galatians chapter 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So he addresses, he says, if you read this sixth chapter, he addresses two things. One is, those who are not got into the trap, continue in the teaching, and those who have gone astray, please come back to those who taught you and take the lessons which are taught and be restored in the path. But again, now I saw another thing there's a danger which in the secular world has observed. A columnist in the Hindu has written this. So he says, today the illiteracy is more prevalent than in any other time of the world history, it seems. The reason is, a man in this modern world has developed a tendency where whatever he is told, or he read, or he learns, the immediate response is to label it. Oh, this is a right-wing view. This is left-wing view. So this is a Calvinist view. This is like that. We label it, but there is no reception of the information, what is received. So that's a very grave danger which has come in, which is set by a secular world. And I think that is, we need to be careful about that too in our learning. And in addition to coming and learning, we also are asked to, Colossians 3:10, put on the new man and be renewed. This has to happen in a daily basis, because daily basis we are in a life, we are not dead. We need to be renewed and in the spirit to deal with this. And we have to reckon on the 2 Corinthians 5:17 was that the world has passed away and the new has come in, and we need to reckon on that fact, and we need to employ, be governed in our minds by what we learn and live a life on that. As it also says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the armor of God to defeat the wiles of this world. And more importantly, we are also asked, as we put on and proclaim and grow, it is a process and we grow daily. As we grow, we are also asked to do the mission of Christ. And that is in 61 Isaiah, first chapter, 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord go upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We are called to proclaim this liberty which we have, and which we have to enjoy, and proclaim, and also make sure that others are infectious about it, so that they'll walk in. Thank you.
Check. So Imi will, he will show us the business proposal he made. Okay. John chapter 10, verse 22. I'll read John chapter 10, verse 22. And now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. You can mark that word doubt. Okay. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. You can mark do not believe, or we can say unbelieving. Verse 26, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Again, unbelieving. And verse 38 of that same chapter, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Okay, so you can mark that word, believe. Okay, so three words, doubt, do not believe, or unbelieve, and in verse 38, believe. Okay, so I like to, when I'm reading the Bible, I like to, and God also gives me something like this so that it's easy to remember, right? So doubt, unbelieving, and believing. And we had a great conference, right? I summed up the six messages. Friday night was second captivity. Saturday morning was fullness. Saturday night was the man and the woman of the book. Sunday morning was the love of God. Sunday night was contentment. And Monday evening was five things which God says, and what do you say about these five things? Right, so it's easy to remember. And how about the super exaltation of Christ? Sunday morning, right? So it's easy to remember. I think it really helps me. Just by remembering those key words, then the Holy Spirit is helps us to put the entire message together, right? And we have a frame of reference which we can follow. So, coming to this in this chapter, and I like the point about doubt, right? Those three words of doubt, unbelief, and believing is very much part of our sanctification life, which God allows in our life, right? So it's the will of God that we are sanctified, and in His will we encounter these three words. It happens to all of us. And doubt, in Luke chapter 1, Mary started off with a doubt, right? When the angel told to Mary about the birth of Christ, it started with a doubt, and she said, how can this be, right? But I know how it ended was so beautiful. She said, let it be done according to your word, right? And what did Jesus tell Peter, right? Peter was excited when he saw Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, in all his excitement, yes, he asked Jesus, I want to walk. And Jesus just says, come. And Peter starts walking, and in midst of it, he sees the boisterous winds, and he starts drowning. What does Peter say to Jesus there? Lord, save me. Right? He says, Lord, save me. I am drowning. Right? But I like what Jesus says. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Right? And also, this doubt is like so much there in all of us, and it happens. And in Luke 24, this is like the post-resurrection scene. And in Luke 24, the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is saying, why do doubts arise in your hearts, right? And I was thinking, doubts and unbelief is really like connected together, right? And how does unbelief really happen? And I noted down like 4 points. Unbelief is because, first is, it's because of the devil, because he's unbelieving, right? And believing actually takes 3 things with us, right? One is that I have the mind, I agree. Second is my affections are also in agreement with God. And third is my will is also involved, right? But Satan is unbelieving, though he has the knowledge of God, but his affections and his will are against God, right? And unbelief is because of Satan himself. He is unbelievable, by the way. He's unbelievable, right? I had one illustration for doubt. and this was in a conference message in Mumbai 2014. The followers of God pastor preached a message. And the illustration goes like this, that here is a young believer. He's reading his Bible and he's so excited. When he reads the book of Exodus, he's like... Wow, it's just incredible that the nation of Israel passed through this red, through the sea, and God walled the waters. Okay, so God walled the waters. So the skeptic professor, he says, no, this did not happen, but actually there was 2 feet of water and the nation of Israel walked on it. Okay, so the next day the student is again excited. He's saying, wow, this is amazing, incredible, that in 2 feet of water, the entire Pharaoh's army got drowned. Okay, so this was in 2014, right? So Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly, right? So the skeptic professor and a young Bible college student, right, learning the scriptures, right? And unbelief, coming back to unbelief, right, the second reason is the world is also an unbelieving world, actually, right? We see the environment around which we actually live in is really unbelieving. They don't believe in God, though there is a form of God, but actually there is really no power of God, right? It is an unbelieving world. And Jesus relates to unbelief as a heart issue, right? It is a heart issue, and he connects that. Mark 16 verse 14, he says, why is your heart so hardened? Why is your heart so hardened? Right? It is a heart issue. And that is why there is unbelief. And how about the law making us to live in unbelief? Right? The law was given for a purpose, but the law actually causes me to live in unbelief when Jesus explains to them, right? On a Sabbath, someone's cattle fell down in a pit, right? And they interpreted the law that you cannot bring that cattle out. What did they do? They had to take a step of faith and rescue that cattle out. But here what happened? Because the law was so magnified that it really caused people to live in unbelief, right? Unbelief is really like, it's like poison, right? And one illustration for unbelief would be like, if there is a car which runs on petrol, and by mistake you put diesel in it, though the tank is full, the car can never move because the source is absolutely contrary to what the machine was actually made for, right? So unbelief can actually, can really be so magnified, right? That is why Jesus says that you don't need a mountain of faith. He just says, you just need, your faith should be as small as the mustard seed. That's enough, right? So the unbelief is like that big mountain. And what Jesus is saying, you just need that small mustard seed of faith. And that is believing. Right, and moving on to believing, and I really like, and the Gospel of John, many times the word believe is used. It is in fact used the highest number of times in the Bible, and one could really say that Jesus had a hard time convincing people. Huh? He's like explaining to them, giving out parables, doing many things, and he's like really trying to get the point to the people, but really there is that heart, the evil heart of unbelief, right? And some good references in John chapter 4, I really like, this is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and he says, "Woman, believe me, for the hour is coming," right? I like the belief system. The moment the woman at the well believed in Jesus Christ, her belief system was so infectious that the entire city of Samaria, many people, it says in John chapter 4, believed in Jesus Christ. And also they make a declaration that this is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Right? In Samaria they do it. And I like that contagious belief system of this woman. Right? One woman brought the entire city of Samaria to Jesus Christ, right? In that same chapter, in John chapter 4, there is this noble man and his son is at the point of death. Three times Jesus says, "Your son will live. Go, your son will live," right? And the noble man says, I believe what Jesus says. And he inquires with his servants, "When did this happen?" And they say, "Exactly at this time, when Jesus said, 'Go, your son lives.'" He believed, and immediately his son was restored to life, right? And what happens when in John chapter 4, in this passage, the noble man is saved, and it says his entire household also got saved, right? John chapter 4. And one more example for John chapter 11, right? This is the Lazarus who died. Lazarus who died, and Jesus is delayed in coming. And Jesus is spending time with Mary and Martha, and he's explaining to them that, yes, whatever has happened, but if you believe me, Lazarus will rise, right? And Martha is like a good theology student. "I believe, Lord, this will happen." When? At the last day, it is going to happen. But Jesus is saying, if you believe, this is going to happen now. Right? And I love in John 11 verse 40, Jesus is like, after maybe giving a discourse to Martha and doing the miracle, he is coming back again to Martha and he's saying, "Did I not tell you? Did I not tell you that if you believe in me, right, you will see the glory of God," right? So believing is contagious. It really is infectious in one sense that If I see the faith of a man of God, it really is like contagious to me, right? But I really loved one example in John 14 verse 12, and I was really like humbled by this verse. Jesus is saying, "He who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also." And Jesus is saying, "Greater works than these he will do." I was like, God, You are my captain. How can you say that to me? Huh? And it really humbles us when we think that Jesus is saying that you will do great things. It will happen if you believe in me. And you will do great things because of his advocacy on our behalf. It will happen, right? It will happen because we can believe God for great things, right? And in Mark 9, verse 14 to 21, he says, if you believe, all things are possible. If you believe, all things are possible. I was listening to Pastor Shibeli, the conference in Mumbai also, the leadership conferences, the sessions are there on the YouTube, and I liked what he said, that in Togo, after like 24 students, they finished their Bible school, and Pastor Luigi and Pastor Shibeli, they made like two groups, okay, not two groups, they made a group of 12, 24 students, two students, one group, and Pastor Shibeli and Pastor Luigi, they dropped them at 12 different parts of Togo. And they said, 2 months, there's no support, there's nothing, they just have a bag. And they said, okay, so you're all on your own, trust God, believe God. And you know what the testimony is? There are 12 churches in Togo planted by these 24 men. What is that? That is really believing God, right? Yeah, so we could go into all our calculations, be living in doubt, unbelief, but here there are 12 churches, all because they believed in God, right? I believe God, it will be exactly as God has said. That was a hallmark Pastor Shibeli message last conference. I believe God, right? I believe God. And I really believed, last semester I was really believing that it will be a hallmark Bible college semester. And I really know in my heart that it was the best semester which we really had. I was not part of it, but I heard a couple of messages, and I really believe that it was an intense semester, and God really did like great things in every Bible college student, right? And I believe that the semester which is going to start now is also going to be much better than what it was last time, right? I believe, Pastor Schaller said, I believe that this convention will be the best convention. And I really believe that, yes, it was one of the best and hallmark conventions, right? Right? The theme, the messages, the heifer, the missions, it was like incredible. I was not there, but I believe God, I will be there 2019. I really want to believe God. I will be there, right? So in closing, believing is really contagious. Right? Unbelief is like venom. Believing is contagious. I want to learn to really believe God even more. Yeah, and let's believe God for this semester in November and coming December for the Christmas. I believe God, this will be like a great time. Maybe Koramangala last year, I really believe it was a hallmark evening in Koramangala last Christmas season. I want to believe this Christmas season, every day will be like hallmark, right? So I am done. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithful words, Lord. We can believe you for the impossible, Lord. Thank you for the local church. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the men of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can believe. Thank you that you are a God who makes us to believe. And all things are possible, Lord. I want to believe. We want to believe you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.